Angela, thank you. That was beautiful. Boy, we have, we're so blessed, aren't we?
So many ways. I was thinking this morning that the human race in general is not good at making decisions. Not our strong suit. You think about this morning when you got up, you probably have made, since that time till now, I don't know, dozen or so decisions. You didn't really give it much thought. Whether you would get up this morning was probably a good decision. But we make decisions all our life. And I'm sorry, what was that? A little bit louder. Oh, the bag? What's in the bag? Calm down. It's coming.
We all make choices every day. Some have little consequences, while others could last into eternity. Making decisions and choices has never been, like I said, the human being's strong suit, especially when it comes to matters of the soul or things pertaining to God.
We're going to look at several decisions that were made in the Scriptures and the ramifications those decisions have had on us. But before we do that, I want to say this.
That the subject of making bad decisions has really bothered me. Because there have been those who have attended
this very meeting who have decided that they just don't believe anymore. And this breaks my heart, as I know it breaks yours as well. I'm thinking, are these departures unique to Fairbluff? No, unfortunately, no. It seems to touch many churches. In fact, it has been happening since the beginning of the church. The Lord Jesus warned of it in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. John in 1 John 2 speaks soberly about those who have gone out of the church. The writer of Hebrews is constantly encouraging his readers to press on and not fall short of the grace of God.
So how can this be?
How does someone just turn away from the Lord? Were they never born again to believe, to begin with? That's possible. Could someone say the right things at the right time and yet never truly believe? Absolutely. Because it's a matter of the heart. That's what Romans says in Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our first look today, decision making, will be in Genesis chapter 3. The second one will be in Genesis chapter 25 regarding a birthright. And the third will be from the gospel about betrayal. So the very first bad decision that mankind made was in the Garden of Eden. And that one choice reverberates to this day. Anybody know what that choice may be? Look familiar? Now, I know we don't know what the fruit was, okay, so don't come to me afterwards and say, was it an apple, Steve? But it was a fruit of some sort. They had a choice to make.
So let's look at the story, though I'm sure you know it, or should. Genesis chapter 3, starting verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise.
I'll stop there and just keep you on the edge of your seat wondering what happened.
What's in the balance here? Let's review Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And then verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth.'" And we know that God said that it was all very good. So every delight that the earth had to offer was freely theirs. Adam had a wife that was made specifically for him to be by his side as a companion and a helper. In this garden that they were placed in, there was no sin, no death, no sorrow, no crying. It was a paradise, beautiful to behold. Adam and Eve had sweet fellowship with God. They walked with God. They talked with God. They had an intimate relationship with God. And when God looked at his creation at the end of the day, at the end of the sixth day, it was not just good, it was very good. So what was the decision that had to be made? It's pretty simple, really. They were to obey God and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To disobey God and eat, the other decision was, well, they can either disobey God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what are the pros and cons of each decision? Well, if they obeyed, they would lose none of the things that God gave them. If they disobeyed, they would die. Now, they didn't know it at the time, but they would not only die, but they would also lose all the things that God had freely given them. So what did the serpent offer
that would cause them to make a wrong decision? Well, he said that they would not die.
Basically saying that God is lying to you. You will not die. And their eyes would be opened.
Now, obviously,
Adam and Eve saw, but their eyes would be open. They would be like God, knowing good and evil.
To be like God has always been Satan's desire, hasn't it?
Isaiah 14:14 says,
"I will be like the Most High." That was Lucifer speaking. And evil. They will know good and evil. Adam and Eve had only known the good
up to this point. So,
with the future of mankind hanging in the balance of this decision, what did they decide? Does anybody know off the top of their head?
Here's a visual. And with this decision,
they lost everything and plunged all humanity into sin.
Not a great start for humanity, shall I say. Not a great start. All right, next up on the hall of shame of bad decisions, we have birthright.
What signifies a birthright? Right here.
Progresso soup. What is a birthright worth? Of course, I'm referring to the story of Jacob and Esau and the decision that Esau
made concerning his birthright.
Again, this is a very familiar story to most, but let's just look at it real quick. Genesis chapter 25, just a few pages over. Genesis 25. And we'll break in verse 21.
Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other,
and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with this same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew, lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob was a mild or a quiet man. He had smooth skin and he dwelt in tents. Esau was a skilled hunter, a rough-skinned man. He was a man of the field, and he smelled like one too, according to Isaac. The two men
could not be more opposite.
So Jacob makes a deal, and I've got a question. Since Jacob's name is supplanter, do you think that
he maybe planned this meal? Knowing that Esau was in the field doing his Esau thing, maybe he planned this meal, because when you smell food and you're hungry, oh man, especially like for me, barbecue is just over the top. But I wonder if he planned this, or was this something that was spur of the moment? Hey,
I've got an idea.
Sell me your birthright. We don't know. But here's the question. Why would Esau sell his birthright for soup? Did he think that Jacob was not serious? I mean, is this a joke?
Did he think that even if Jacob
was serious, how is he going to pull this off? I don't know. Did he think that the inheritance was a long way off and whatever he said now would have no weight when the time came? Or did the birthright simply mean nothing to Esau, as verse 34 says? Thus Esau despised his birthright. Hebrews 12, 16 through 17 says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Did he ever? Look at Genesis 27. And we'll break in verse 30. Now, this is right after Jacob, the supplanter, came in and being deceptive and with the skin of the animals and all this stuff, and gave his Isaac the food that he made, and Isaac blessed him. So afterwards, now enters Esau.
Verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, and your soul may bless me. Now, when you've eaten a huge meal and your stuff, and somebody brings more food, I can't. So this is where Isaac is. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed.
When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father,
have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Not good. Apparently Esau did not make the connection that the birthright came with a blessing.
Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17 says the firstborn gets a double portion. I mean, it's like everybody knew this. Esau's decision of food over birthright
robbed him not only of the blessing from his father Isaac, but also,
since he is the father of the Edomites, it started a long-standing hatred for Jacob, who is
Israel. Another extremely bad decision which was made was when Judas Iscariot betrayed the very Son of God
for the sum of 30 pieces of silver. I counted it out, but it was actually 30 here.
30 pieces of silver. What do we know about this man, Judas Iscariot? Not very much, really. He was one of the original 12 disciples. And isn't it interesting? He never called Jesus Lord. Do you realize that? Never called Jesus Lord. Only Master or Rabbi. He thought that the anointing of the Lord, when the woman came with the alabaster oil and anointed his head, that was a waste of money. A waste. He also kept
the money box, I guess the money that
they used for their ministry. And we learned from John that he was a thief and used to take the money out of the box. We also know that Satan actually entered him before he went to betray the Lord. Interesting. That's in Luke 22. And he's something of a chameleon.
Because, you know, even when they were sitting at the table and the Lord said, you know, one of you will betray me, nobody went,
I knew it was that guy. Nobody suspected him. Which I find fascinating. He led the soldiers to where Jesus was, and he used a kiss to betray him. After seeing the Lord arrested and brought to Pilate and condemned, he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. But they wouldn't take them, and so he cast them to the ground.
30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord of glory. Why would Judas decide to betray the Lord? I wish I had an answer to that question. I don't know. He had his reasons, and in the end, knew that he made the wrong decision.
Because we know that he went out and he
hanged himself. And as if that was not bad enough, apparently, after he hung himself, the branch broke and he fell down, I don't know how far, onto some rocks, and bad things happened. A very horrible ending for this man
who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It's just amazing to me. Horrible, bad decisions.
So why am I saying all these? These
decisions seem to be outrageous to us,
don't they? I mean, some fruit. The whole world is now cast into sin. You lose everything that you were given for some fruit. You trade your birthright for a bowl of soup. And you turn over and betray the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver. Just amazing to me.
You may be saying to yourself, you know, if I were there, I would not have made those decisions.
If I was there, I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit. If I was there, I certainly wouldn't have given up my birthright. If it was me, I would never have betrayed the Lord.
Maybe. Maybe not. The point, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a decision to make. Not your parents, not your grandparents, not your friends. You have a decision to make if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus. This decision will be the greatest decision a person can make in his life. It will be the easiest, most difficult decision that you ever make. The decision is this. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid your sin debt by his death, burial, and resurrection? Or do you not? If your decision is yes, I believe, then here's what applies to you. Now pay attention. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, this applies to you. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which is the down payment of your inheritance to come. And I know I'm going to miss some things, but it's amazing. You are going to be made a joint heir with Christ, which means whatever he inherits, you also will inherit. You have the forgiveness of all sin through the shed blood of Christ. As Stephen said earlier, past, present, and future, forgiven. You can now walk through life with no fear of death, but have the confidence of God.
God's presence with you always.
Yeah, I remember being a young man. I know I've shared this before, but death scared me to death. Because I was so active, sports and all those things, and I'd been to funerals and seen bodies in caskets, and just the idea of being buried and never being able to do anything again just scared me to death. I thought that was the end. You're just in this box forever. But once you trust Christ, the fear of death is gone.
The Lord Jesus himself
is preparing a place for you in heaven.
When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for you, just for you, in heaven.
In prayer, you have the right to come boldly before the throne of grace.
You will have a body like the Lord's
body, which is glorified, which apparently can appear and disappear and all kinds of interesting things. But you're going to have a body just like Christ. You shall see the face of God. You shall see the face of God. You'll have access to the tree of life. You'll not be hurt of the second death, which we'll talk about a little bit later. You'll have some of the hidden manna to eat. The Lord himself will give you a white stone, and on the stone will be a name that only you and the Lord knows.
I love that. You'll have this intimacy, that a name that he will give you that only you and he know.
When the Lord returns
as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will
rule with him over the nations.
You will be clothed in white garments, and your name will be confessed by the Lord Jesus himself before the Father and his angels.
You'll be granted to sit with the Lord Jesus on his throne. You will enter eternity and see
with your own eyes a new heaven and a new earth.
There'll be no more tears,
no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All these things will have passed away.
That's just the tip of the iceberg. That if you, right now, confess Jesus Christ as Lord.
So what if your decision is no?
I reject Christ. This list is a little shorter. You will fear death your whole life long. Upon your death, your soul will immediately be in hell. The bad news, this is not your final destination. Your body will be resurrected for the great white throne judgment.
And let me just say that those who think they can avoid this by,
cremation and scattering their ashes to the four winds, let me ask you this. How did God create man? From what? Dust? There is no escape. Since you rejected God's plan of salvation for you, you will be judged according to all your works. And since your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast alive into the lake of fire, where death, hell, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan all reside. There you will burn for all eternity, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will never end. In comparing the two options, which would you choose? Remember, humanity makes really bad decisions. Which would you choose? And, oh, by the way, you can't straddle the fence on this one. Because that is a decision. No decision is a decision. This seems like a ridiculous question, but as we have seen, people make poor decisions. I'll leave you with the same thing that Moses said to the children of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land. He divided the children of Israel into two groups. One group was on the Mount Gerizim. Did I pronounce it? No, it's probably pronounced poorly. And that was the side that was a side of blessing. And then there was Mount Ebal, which was a side of cursing. And I don't know if you've looked at Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's a lot of curses. Not very many blessings. A lot of curses. But this is what Moses said. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Beloved, it's really simple. God could not have made salvation any simpler. If you
trust the Lord Jesus, believe in Him, you have eternal life. It is literally that simple. Why is it that simple? Because the alternative is so, so bad. It will never end. So God made salvation so simple, we can't miss it. Not a lot of decision to make here. But unfortunately, beloved, there are many people, many, who will not take this offer that the Lord has given. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? There are many.
For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we have a decision to make too.
And that's whether or not we're going to obey Him. Because this life is the only chance that we have to do that. Because once
we're gone from this scene, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to love Him. We're going to have a mind like Christ. And we won't have the option to sin anymore. Hallelujah. But now, this life that we live right now is so precious to God, because right now you and I have a choice. We're either going to obey the Lord or not. More decisions. But I pray that we do the right thing and we obey the Lord. Amen? Let's pray.
Oh, Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, who was willing to take our sin upon Himself and to give His life for ours.
Father, help us
to make the right choice. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't understand these things, Father, I pray that you would make it very plain. You have made salvation so simple, but the cost was so high. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that will honor you in all that we say and do. For we thank you in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.